Appreciate the songs TJ led us in this morning. Good to worship with you in spirit and truth. I thought I'd take just a little break from the Colossians series we've been doing to do a different topic that perhaps has been on your mind in the recent. As we know, following Thanksgiving is another holiday in this country called Black Friday. And it is a cause for many to get very excited about this world. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The lesson this morning is entitled Stewards of Money and Material Things. And if you think about it, it maybe in a small way ties in with our Colossians series. As you recall, we mentioned how Paul in Colossians chapter 1 said that it was his aim, it was his goal, his purpose to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It wasn't to see how many he could baptize. It was to mature disciples for the Lord. To present us complete, mature in Christ Jesus. And so this is as much as of that maturation process as any other topic is as well. We have in this country especially, a great need or want, I might say, for stuff. And Black Friday certainly is an illustration of that. And I don't want to give the suggestion it's wrong to go look for a deal or a special, because you'll run into me on that day out there looking for one as well. But what we see, though, is almost comical in some of the news casts where, you know, people fighting, almost pushing down doors, running over people. I would say it's almost comical, but it's not, because it's sad. It's sad that people would care more about stuff than their fellow human beings. And yet that's kind of where we are today in this country. It's not wrong to have things, but the Bible makes it clear that it's wrong to covet. And when we put stuff before God, then we've done the wrong thing. We've done the wrong thing. And I think most here in this audience would acknowledge that and would understand that. But sometimes it appears in our lives more subtly than that. For example, what do our finances reveal about us? Have we already set aside, and knowing what it is that we want to get for our family and loved ones for Christmas, and so we've set aside the money for that, but we never ever set aside money for God? See, does that not say something about us? Does it not? Again, it's a subtle thing, because we're going to talk about budgeting, and it's wise to budget. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But when God is left out of that, when God is put on the back burner, or when in December we spend all the money so that it's all for stuff, and we have then say in our minds, nothing left for God, do we not see how we have allowed things to become our idol then, our devotion, or family, our idol and devotion? We must remember, James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights." Now, God expects us to use those blessings for His glory, and so that we ought to be good stewards of these things. Imagine if a parent were to save for years on end in a special fund, and they call that fund for their child the child's college fund. Years and years. And you and I know how much college costs. And finally that child's of age, and they should go to college, and the money is given to them. How would the parent feel if that child took that money that was used, saved for college education, and then frivolously used it on things and on stuff? Would that child have been considered a good steward of the gift that was given them? Absolutely not. Well, in like manner, think about how God, the Father in heaven, all good gifts come from above. But yet He still wants us to be good stewards of those gifts. And if we use them frivolously or foolishly, then we're not being a good steward of those things. Now, this lesson essentially breaks down into 3 points in how we can be good stewards. That if we use our money in these ways, God will be pleased. And we're going to talk about those 3 things. But first, for just a few moments, let me talk about some of the problem that exists today. The first principle of being a good steward of money is to avoid the problem of greed and covetousness, which often leads to great debt. There in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27. Let's turn there together, shall we? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. In Proverbs 15:27, it says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." And so the ones greedy for gain, the Bible has foretold their future, that they're going to trouble their house. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there in verse 10, it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity." And so when we have a love or a desire for things, it's not going to be satisfied when we get the thing, because you're going to want the next thing or the latest and greatest thing. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, there it tells us that covetousness is idolatry, and to put to death these members which are of the earth. Covetousness, it's serving a different God. And so those greedy for gain trouble their own house. There seems to be those that love to take on debt for the simple reason of pleasure. Right? You don't have money for the vacation? No problem. Just charge it. Hey, you only live once after all, right? You want the new entertainment system but no money? No problem. We've got this great financing system in our company. We'll take care of that. We'll just put it on charge, right? Credit card. This idea of money will lead us to be choked by our bills, thereby limiting, if not eliminating, the ways in which God would want us to use our monies for. You see, you can't use your money for good if you don't have any, if it's all spent away. I'm not going to spend too much time on this particular point, because tonight the lesson is going to dive more deeply into this arena. It's called borrowing and lending. Biblically speaking, there's a lot of great principles that will govern us in our borrowing and even in our lending as well. But part of this problem is this American dream that we often conjure up for the youth, and that is to just go for it all, go for the gusto and spend all your life just being able to pursue wealth. And that's unhealthy, I believe, to put that before our youth and their eyes. And now I'm going to balance it out with Colossians 3:23, which says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily with all your might." We certainly need to be good workers and honest and honorable in our jobs, and to be hard workers. But we understand a difference between that and the Ebenezer Scrooge, right? The pursuit of wealth by the means of whatever means necessary, even if you have to knock people over to be able to have that. And so we have to balance this. Now, this is where young individuals sometimes struggle, because they see all the commercials, they see all that their friends have, and so they fall into this buy it now, pay for it later mentality, and they often pay for it later and greater. That's the way the credit industry works. They're in it to make money. You know, the problem today is eye-opening. It's been true for many years. The number one reason for divorce is financial issues in the home that accumulate, that amount, that build up into, it becomes a hill that's almost insurmountable between the husband and the wife, and their eyes and the way they look at one another. And so they feel the solution is then just to part ways and to divorce. Too many families are getting in trouble with debt and greed, and both bankruptcy rates number in the millions each and every year. Now, I realize that there are some families that have to do this because of medical emergencies that have taken place. And you hear of some of these tragic stories, the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, if not millions, that are accumulated because of medical issues, illnesses, diseases, cancers, these kinds of things. But that aside, many are bankrupt due to simply living beyond their means. The average credit card holder has 7 cards with an average of $1,642 per card, which in the end is about $11,000 in debt, credit card debt, which is high interest debt. And so living beyond our means will always prevent us from being a good steward of God's gift. We're going to look more, like I said, about the concept of borrowing and lending tonight. But for this morning, let us consider the question, how can we then be good stewards in God's sight? What are 3 ways in which we may utilize our income, our funds, that will always bring glory to God, thereby being a good steward of what He's given to us? Well, the first one is giving of our means on the first day of the week. The Bible says that this is something that we would use our monies and thereby be good stewards of what God has given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's look at what the Bible says there in the record. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 and verse 2. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Notice the must do also. It's not left up to an option if we're a Christian, right? Verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So here, we often emphasize on the first day of the week because many churches have become business entities, right? Trying to make money. And so they seek to do offerings at any and every able time that they can. But the church has never been a business entity or a money-making operation. Never has been, never will be. However, God does say that there's a way in which we are to lay by in store. And that's done on the first day of the week. Let each one of you, so that's you, 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 and me, right? Lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And so we see that giving is done in according to our prosperity. If we're not prospering, if we don't have a job, then obviously the command doesn't apply to you. But if we are prospering, if we have an income, or maybe it's a royalty from a business, or profit from a business, it's prospering, right? Then we lay something aside that God has prospered us, that there be no collections when I come. So there didn't have to be a special collection for a certain need, is what Paul is saying, that it has been done regularly and in perpetuity. It continues. Now this is like any other command. I mean, even within the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice verse 28. Right? In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul said, "Let each one of you lay something aside." Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul says, "But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You know, Paul is both required and demanded upon the Christian to participate in both of these things when he uses the phrase, "But let each one," or "let a man." Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 gives us some further information. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice verse 6 and following. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So we often mention verse 7, which is true, each one giving as he purposes in his heart. not grudgingly, right? God loves a cheerful giver, but that's in connection with verse 6, right? Sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So let each one give. You see? We can know and analyze our hearts if it is a sparing giving or if it is a bountiful giving. God wants it still to be from the heart. And God certainly loves a cheerful giver. We notice that God does something in response to our giving, doesn't He? He'll go give sowingly or bountifully in return. It's almost as if God sees, are we being a good steward of what He has given to us? Right? This is ultimately what He's going to do, as we read in Matthew 25, in the end. Right? The parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter the joy of the Lord. I'll make you ruler over many things. So the Lord knows how to ultimately give bountifully to those that also give bountifully as well, or sparingly to those that are giving sparingly. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be returned to you in monetary funds. But these blessings, God certainly does take into account and returns likewise. Now, this quote was a very eye-opening quote to me. It's from Dave Ramsey. I'll share it with you. He said, if you record your spending in your check register, I can take one look and know a lot about your value system. If I can look at your check register and daily calendar, I will know you. Not who you say you are, but who you really are. Deep down inside. Very, like I've said, chilling and powerful quote. Now think about that. Think about what it is we use our money for in relation to God. I know God is not a bill that comes due on the first day of the week. None of us like to look at bills in a favorable manner. It's actually a blessing to be able to give back to God. But if you're to compare it to some of your bills, which gets the greater portion, right? Do I spend more on television or cable TV per month than I would give to God? Or cell phones, right? Smartphones and all the various data usage and the money that it requires. Or even something as important as the food bill, right? If we were to analyze that versus our giving to God. Remember, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But if we're always eating out all the time, right? And spending all our money on food, and we just have chicken feed left over for God. I mean, what? Do you see the comparison? I can take one look at your check register and know who you are, right? Deep down inside. These things challenge us and make us evaluate. Now again, it's not wrong to eat out. We do it quite frequently. We've just learned how to do it well. Right? No sodas for the kids. Right? We've learned that we go to this Mexican restaurant in town and we order one dish and we split it for the whole family. And so I mean, there's ways in which you can make things work. But I'm just trying to get us to think about our spending habits and our stewardship habits. Because the Bible says where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So Dave Ramsey's right. You can see what someone values, right? By where their treasure is. Now, let's talk about principles of godly giving. First and foremost, God has always expected the best, right? I mean, that's from patriarchal dispensation to mosaical dispensation to Christian dispensation. From Old Testament to New Testament, God has always expected the best, the first fruits. He always expects us to say, God, you are number one, and everything else is a distant second. And that is then seen visibly through different aspects of our life, including our giving. Let's look at a couple of examples in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 9, Leviticus chapter 9. Now, we don't bring in an animal offering to God anymore. The covenants have changed. But notice the very offering that they were expected to bring in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 2 through 4. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear before you." And so we see the Lord desired them to bring offerings that were without blemish. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned with the altar for the sweet aroma." So the offering of the fruits was to be of the first fruit. So that is that God got his cut first. In Malachi chapter 1 and in chapter 2, so now towards the end of the Old Testament, we see this was a principle that God's people struggled with, and God knew it. It wasn't that God overlooked their giving as something that was just an extension of their service to God. It wasn't so very important. But rather, God saw it very important. In Malachi chapter 1, there in verse 7, he says, "You offered defiled food on my altar. But saying, what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offered then to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Now, they couldn't make the argument, God, we're not giving you, we're not offering you nothing, right? We're giving you a sacrifice still. It's something. But to God, it was offensive. It was as if it was worse than nothing, because it meant something to him, meaning that I am worth less than your best. God is God, therefore deserving of our best. He is not a waiter where you're just going to give him a tip or the change that is left over. He always desires it to be a sacrifice from the heart, and it ought to be something of value. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 4, here we see, even in the New Testament, that giving was considered a sacrifice. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4 of Cornelius, it said, "And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God.'" So his coins, right? The money that he gave was as if it was a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, so to speak, right? It was his sacrifice in the new covenant, a alms coming up as a memorial before the Lord. And so we need to remember that, that our giving should be something that's equated to a sacrifice. A sacrifice. That it would be helpful to have, but instead we've decided to give it up because we're sacrificing to the Lord. That's something we ought to train our kids in as well. When they put the money in the plate, it's not just, you know, to plunk it down there, or, you know, something they've not worked for or earned, you know, and that it's just a transfer, but it's something that they have to think about. I earned some of this by the sweat of my brow, by vacuuming the room, right, or mowing the yard, or cleaning the house. I've earned some of this, and now I get to put some of it in the plate to God. It's a sacrifice, right? It's a sacrifice. That's the way it ought to be for all of us, whether old or young. Now, I realize in the Old Testament, they had a tithe, right? A 10% giving. And we're not under the Old Testament anymore. But I'm just curious. Had we lived under the Old Testament, Would our giving now equate to 10%? Just curious. Just a thought to think about. That's something God expected the Israelite to do. And we see that it was supposed to be the first fruits of the Israelites, the best of the best. And we are not under the old covenant anymore, right? Being under Christ, though, how should His example compel us to give? When we see what He gave up. And I'm not just talking about the cross. He left heaven where all the treasures are truly stored so that He can come here to earth. Though He was rich, the Bible says, yet He became poor for your sakes, for my sake. So what kind of giving does that compel us and inspire us to do? From the heart. Truly a giving that's a sacrifice, right? Something that we would certainly miss. Not just what's at the bottom of the purse. Things that get lost down there. Here's a little chart that may help. I did a little illustration. What if we challenge ourselves to give at least 12%? Now, I'm not binding 12%. Not binding. I couldn't even bind 10%. Couldn't bind 10%. But it's a little more than 2%, wouldn't you say? A little less than 20%. It's just a number that has been picked here. And we live off of 88% of the income. And that seems to be fairly reasonable. So if we challenge ourselves to give at least 12%, if you earn $20,000 a year, that would be $46 a week. Not a month, but a week. If you earn $30,000 a year, that would be $70 per week. Not a month, but per week. If you earned $40,000 a year, that's $92 per week. It's probably fair to say a number of the congregation probably fit in this spectrum here. And that kind of gives you a glimpse of if I'm challenging myself to truly offer a sacrifice, something that would certainly be beneficial to the household, but I want God to be first, and I want Him to know He's first. I don't want to just say, what do I have at the end of the month? Okay, and that's what I have. I'm giving. That's the leftovers. That's what they were doing in Malachi. But God comes first, and I'm going to live off of 88% of the rest. Well, then here's what I'm giving to God. Now, there may be some that are certainly blessed beyond others. You earn $80,000 a year, that's $185 per week. You earn $100,000 per year, $230 per week. And again, it may not just be through income from employee-employer relationship. You may be an entrepreneur. And you've got a profit, right, that's coming in. Or maybe you have a rental company or these kinds of things. And then it's a way in which you earn your royalties. If you earned this, you prospered, do you give back to God? And is that giving a sacrifice unto the Lord? Like I said, I'm not trying to bind this percent at all, but rather just to challenge our hearts. To feel as Christians, the desire to make an offering to God, a sacrifice that could be read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 4, a memorial coming before God up to His holy place. And to feel that it's a sacrifice, it feels good when it does. And it feels like something's missing when it's not. Because part of the desire of a Christian is to live a life of sacrifice to God. So think about those thoughts. Let them challenge us and let us align our lives accordingly to bring glory to God in that particular stewardship. Another way in which we utilize our money is providing for our own, right? This now falls in that 88% category that we've got to live off of, right? Providing for our own is something that God desires for us to do. He's made that very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Because even a worldly person gets that. Even they understand that. You've got to take care of your own family. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, it says that this is accomplished by work, right? If any man shall not work, neither shall he eat. Now, many lazy people today struggle because they don't have that work ethic that God has commanded them to have. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, there we see God had told man that he would earn his keep by the sweat of his brow. That it would be toiling and that it would be exhaustive work. But that has to take place so that he might provide for his own. Now, it might also be important to note that by providing, God is not saying that everyone has everything nice that's under the sun, right? Everything nice and new and all of that. That's not what he's talking about, keeping up with the Joneses. But rather, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, he talks about with food and clothing, let us be content. If we have that, then we're blessed. We're blessed individuals. Well, that's the bare minimum, right? I got to at least provide that with my family. And if we got it, then we ought to consider ourselves blessed and we are providing. Many young couples today, sadly, want what their parents had yesterday, right? They think that's the way it starts out. And so they find themselves in debt because they didn't budget correctly. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, right, got to have it now, quickly, surely to poverty. We have to remember that it took years and years for our parents, or the elderly grandparents, to accumulate what they now have. Good stewards will have some form of budget to follow. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. This is part of providing for your home, right? There's desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man, well, he squanders it. As soon as it comes into the bank register, it's going right out. It's going right out. So we've got to be careful in providing food and clothing. And, you know, insurance for the family and school supplies, these kinds of things, that we do it wisely. Now, God's never going to say in His Word, don't go out and buy a Lamborghini. Right? He's not going to say that. But He's going to say things like this, don't build a tower without first counting the cost. Right? Luke chapter 14, verse 28. And in such ideas and in such statements is the idea of budgeting to help us provide for our families a living with our means, living within the means, counting the cost, right? Don't build a tower without first counting the cost. That only works in the spiritual context if it worked in the physical one, in the financial one. You know, I've been to different places and you see houses, like a community was beginning to be developed. And then it was totally dropped. And the structures are still there. The wood has totally browned, started to rot. And you realize that this verse right there, Luke 14, it just wasn't followed. They had started to build and didn't have enough to finish. And we can do the same as well if we bite off more than we can chew. So we need to provide for our own. And that by doing that, we are being good stewards of what God has blessed us with. Through the mechanism, the avenue of work, we're able to accomplish that. However, I must mention that there are abuses to that. And we're not obligated to provide for those that abuse it, right? You think about the prodigal son. After he had received his inheritance, he went off and squandered it. Did the father send him a prodigal care package? No, he didn't, did he? He had made his bed, and therefore he needed to lie in it, to be humbled by those particular circumstances. And there's some today that will even abuse this, well, you need to provide for me. Maybe it's a very older child, right? A child that's unwilling to work. A child that's unwilling to live within their means. And I'm talking child, but we're talking mid-30s or 40s, right? There's something wrong with that. Parents need to pull the plug. You're not doing them any favors. If they realize, hey, I'm not going to eat unless I work, then that's going to be a huge motivator to work, isn't it? Now, to qualify, I realize there may be some that have a disability, right? Or mentally ill. And I'm not talking about those cases. Of course, you should continue to provide for them. But rather, the child that, like many today, who are afraid to walk on their own two feet. And because of that fear and anxiety, they refuse to stand on their own. And the longer that goes, the harder it will be. And I realize that there is a great epidemic today for anxiety and depression. And so many of them don't work. But it could be that if they started to work, that a lot of that would subside, if not disappear. Amen. When your hands are busy doing something productive, something that feels like you're accomplishing something, it gives you self-worth. It makes you feel better about yourself, and it works almost as if medicine to get through the hardships of life. Because when you have something difficult come upon your shoulders, it's very, very hard to bear. But you got to go into work the next morning at 8 a.m. Then you have something that is God-given to get your mind off of your problem and on to productivity. You see that? So parents of older children that are unwilling to live within their means or unwilling to work, this could be an abuse that you are not obligated by God to continue to provide for them. But I might also add this too. Sometimes on the other end of the spectrum, retired parents, they could fall into this problem as well. I heard of a story where these retired parents wanted to move to Florida. And all their children said, "You can't do that. You can't afford to live over in Florida." Well, they went ahead and did it anyway. And sure enough, within a year and a half or 2 years, they were asking for money. They just didn't have money anymore to continue to live in Florida at the kind of living that they wanted to have. Well, I'd say too bad, so sad, right? You made your bed, you need to lie in it. You know, we're not doing any favors. We tried to help you. You didn't receive the help, right? So the best way to help them is to teach them. Look, here's what it means to live within your means. You have to move out of Florida, move over here to Kansas, right? You're going to have to make adjustments. Because you see, if you don't, and you continue to let the spigot run, so to speak, right? Then eventually it's going to hamper your ability to provide for your own immediate family, which God said, 1 Timothy 5:8, is very important that we do. We've got to make sure that we're doing these particular things. And so those are just some examples of abuses. But God does desire us to take care of our own. And one more for this morning. And that is to use our money in stewardship is to be generous to all. 1 Timothy 6 verse 18, be ready to give, willing to share. That's what Paul told Timothy to tell the rich, to be ready to give and willing to share. And that ought to be a good motto for us, don't you think? As a Christian, that's my heart, that's my desire, to be generous to all men that are in legitimate need, right? Because we understand there's sometimes, again, there are individuals that want to abuse the system, right? This is the only country, I'm told, where you can be homeless and overweight at the same time. You go to any other country in this world and it cannot be done. You go to Mexico, you see those that are on the streets are, their ribs are showing. You know, but here some have abused the system. There have been undercover reports too, where individuals put on very poorly dressed clothing and hold out a sign, and they later find out that they make upwards $60,000 to $80,000 a year doing that. Especially in metropolitan areas. But those in legitimate need, we ought to be ready and willing to help them out. One man said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. I thought that was a good saying. Does that not echo Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and notice verses 14 through 17. This is again something God takes serious as well. James chapter 2, 14 through 17. We see our brother and sister in need. Notice verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so we see that the Lord considers it important to take care, especially of our brother and sister in need. And notice he didn't say destitute of big screen TVs and video games, right? Or destitute of the newest car. But of naked and destitute of daily food. And you're able to meet that need. I mean, who in their right mind would close their heart to helping one in such a tight bind? You know, when was the last time we've helped someone like that? Destitute, perhaps naked, and just needs some clothing. Brother Ron Halbrook goes to the Philippines quite often and will send out his little reports and talk about various needs, and there are literally brethren there that don't have those daily provisions. And you're able to send funds, and he makes sure faithfully that it's recorded and it's gotten to the right people in need. When is the last time we've sought out an occasion like that? I know there's some that here that have done that, that will often pull me aside and say, hey, do you know what's going on over here or over there, or some American disaster is taking place? And so that is to be commended. That is the spirit that God wants us to have. Is that our spirit? Do we desire to help those in need? In 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You know, that's our desire, is to make sure that if one is hungry, that they can eat. Even if they're not a Christian, they maybe have come to the church building here, and their motive is to try and get something, right? I first try to pull them aside. Hey, can we have a study? No, I'm not interested in that. Well, how about we have that study over a meal over at a restaurant right over here? There's been one that's taken me up on that, but most are not. They're not that hungry yet, if you ask me then, right? Because if they're truly starving, I've not shut up my heart to them. I want to feed them. But let's go do it over here and let's talk together. You and I know that most would just rather you hand them the bucks, right? And sadly, that's where often the temptation to abuse people's income, that's where it starts to become a temptation too tempting for them to turn away. But if one comes, as it says, sees them in need, our heart's not shut up to them. It shouldn't be. Let's try to feed them, take care of them if we're able to. And that might be better than just giving them some money and that they use it somewhere else, in some way else. Our heart says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. It's been said that the only things you take with you when you die are those that you gave away. Think about that. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The only thing you take with you when you die are those things you gave away. That is, it goes to your account. It's laying up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. But a mentality that says he who dies with the most toys wins, they don't take anything with them. He who dies with most toys still dies. But if we have this mentality, we carry nothing in, we'll carry nothing out, and we're willing to give, ready to share, then we will certainly be blessed. And the Lord will say to us one day, "Well done, good and faithful steward or servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." Enter into the joy of your Lord. In conclusion, let me share these words with you. Harry Fielding said, "If you make money your God, it will plague you like the devil." So avoid covetousness and greed, and remember, we're simply stewards of God's gifts, and use them in ways that please Him most. God first, right? Others second. And that's what we've shared this morning. God first, giving our means to Him, and then others second. Can we do that? We should. We must. We must. And then we'll hear these great words one day. That's how important stewardship is to God. Come back tonight and we're going to talk about the very concept of borrowing and lending. Is it wrong to borrow? Is it wrong to lend? When is it right to borrow? When is it right to lend? When is it wrong? All these things we're going to talk about in more detail tonight. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, would you consider becoming one by repenting of your sins and confessing faith in Christ Jesus, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you do that, you'll become a child of God. And hopefully you'll see, as a child of God, then God will entrust you with blessings, and that we are to be a good steward of those blessings He's given us. You know, one of those blessings is life and health, isn't it? There's some that aren't able to be here this morning because life and health is failing. So while we have it, let us use it to God's glory, for one day we'll give an account of it. So if you're here this morning as a child of God, having forsaken your accountability that's been given to you, would you not repent, come back to Him, and be restored? Won't you come while we stand and sing? The gentle voice of Jesus falls.